this point, we are at 1 Nephi chapter 8. Chapter 8 is the writing of Lehi's dream. It's where Lehi tells what he saw in a dream. Then in chapter 11 through 14, Nephi has the same dream, expands on it, and interprets some of the dream that Lehi had. Therefore, we really need to cover chapters 8 and 11 through 14 all at the same time. To begin that, I'd like to first go to verse 8 in chapter 8. It explains the state of mind that one is supposed to have in order to receive a dream like this, and that's quite important. And it says that one should be thinking on the mercies of God. And later on in the book, we'll see that that others said they received dreams and visions when they were thinking on the goodness of God. So we have to get in a state of mind where we're thinking about God, and not just our love for Him, but the things He's done for us, and how merciful He has been to us, and how His entire plan is just for us. And we'll see there's a lot of that in this dream, but if we get ourselves in this state of mind, then we can go ahead and read about these dreams. The important thing about these dreams are that the person reading them isn't just to read the words and study them in an academic manner. In actuality, we really need to be carried away in the same way that Lehi and Nephi was, and let the spirit give us the feelings of those dreams. Therefore, to go through here and verse by verse try and explain the dream is really not appropriate. What the reader needs to do is prayerfully get themselves into the proper spirit, and then read and reread chapters 8 and then go on to 11 through 14 while feeling the Spirit of the Lord and being carried away in the Spirit, so that the vision of these dreams might be opened up to them. Now, to give more substantial belief to this, we notice that again that Lehi received the dream, but Nephi is the one that interprets it, and his desire was to see the same dream. I think that we can say this is a type for us, that we're supposed to desire, feel, and see that same dream. And it's really as we see later, that the tree of life is the love of God. So what we're trying to do is read this and feel the love of God. That's the whole purpose of these dreams, is to bring us closer to God. So therefore, they say a direct line-by-line interpretation or commentary on it is not exactly the proper method for studying that. So therefore, I would expect that a person should go off in that manner, just read it and let the Spirit carry them away as they read that section. There are some comments that I can make about these dreams. Again, as I said, Nephi interprets the dreams, so it's kind of inappropriate that I would claim to give a different interpretation than he did, and you can read that again in the Spirit yourself. Let's review a few things that might help you get stronger into these visions of your dreams. And that first that we see, the tree of life is, again, the love of God. And we get there by seeking His Word. And we get His Word from the Spirit, or while we're following the Spirit, as Lehi and Nephi did, then there's going to be many things that will attempt to carry us away or divert us, whether it's our family, or whether it's people around us, or whether it's church leaders talking to us, as they did to Lehi and Nephi, or whether it's the government, or whatever it is. There's going to be many things diverting us from feeling that Spirit. But as we follow the Spirit, as Lehi and Nephi did, that we then begin to see the goodness of God, and we have a personal relationship with the Lord and with the Spirit, and we see that even though we're took to task to do many things, and it seems like we're passing through many trials, that nonetheless, if we have faith in the Lord, everything continues to work out, and we continue to progress, and most importantly, we begin to see our character change and our faith grow, and our happiness increase, and our trust in the Lord and trust in the Spirit increase, and we feel all these personal growths and developments, and as we study it, we, instead of viewing things as being a bunch of trials and terrible things happening to us, we begin to see that all these things are put together and created by the Lord for our benefit, and we see that in order for Him to help us through these times, it requires great effort and preparation on the side of the Lord, and great support and great power to deliver us from things that are around us at the time. And this is a personal experience, but during this personal experience, we'll see that there's a great power of the Lord involved, and His entire goal is just for us, that He's doing this all just to give us happiness, teach us true happiness, and teach us true joy. And he does this because of his love. And so there becomes the point that while we're going through all this, we begin to have a true personal manifestation of his love. And this is what is talked about, the tree of life. And we receive that by going directly to him and seeking his will. Then the others in the world will look at us and begin to laugh and say, well, you're a little bit strange, or boy, that Lehi sure is a strange guy, and he's always saying things against us, and who does he think he is? And everybody will be against you, and all of a sudden you begin to feel a little bit embarrassed. But if you keep your eyes single to the Lord, then you begin to feel his love, and you know that he's right, and you know that he's doing that for you. Even Laman and Lemuel felt that, and they had to rebel against that, and that's why they became sons of perdition, because they rebelled against that sure light. But each one of us can look in our lives, and we can see the times that we felt that love of God, and we've tasted that. And again, it did not come from following a government leader or from following a church leader or doing anything there. It was a personal experience. And that personal experience came from our own personal desire to do exactly what the Lord wanted us to do, and came from our desire to seek him out. I'm just trying to give you some of the feelings that you will have if you truly follow personal revelation and gain even the small touch of the love of the Lord. When you do that, then you want to increase it, and you want to continue to have more of that if you are not pulled off by the pride of the world. What is going on here is that we are making the value judgment of what is more valuable to us. And that becomes the true choice of our existence in this life. Is it these feelings of love that we feel from the Lord, as we follow his will through personal revelation, we feel his love, and even though it appears at the time to us to require great things of us, meaning that we have to go against family and church and government and business and do things that don't seem reasonable to us, even though we do that, we make the value judgment that those feelings of love or the taste of that tree of life are the things that are of true value to us. And that's what the point of life is, that we go through all these sorrows and all these things to then taste that love and make the choice, yes, we want the Savior, we want the love he expresses for us, and we have made the value judgment that following him is above any other reward. What is the spacious building going to offer us? Say, come unto us, and we will give you position, and we'll give you power, and we'll give you a great career. When you walk down the street, you feel pride. Look at the position and the title I have at work, and the title I have in the position at church. And wow, you'll go around in pride, and it'll give you, and that's just what the spacious building gives you, is pride. It offers you this great pride, which isn't a true self-esteem, which comes from the love of God, or knowing that you have value to God, meaning that God is willing to do all his work, and that his total work is directed towards showing you how to be truly happy. We're making the choice that our self-esteem is totally based on that the Lord loves us, and that's all. But the rest of the world, when the Lord loves us, is not going to love us, and it's going to point its finger at us and tell us that we're crazy as Abinadi, and that we're strange like Lehi, leaving all his goods and going out in the wilderness. In our life, if we truly follow the Savior, we will have similar or types of experiences like Lehi and Nephi did. That's why the Lord wrote the Book of Mormon, is to tell us what his true followers are going to expect. Let's look at a couple other specific things there that you can think about. Note that in chapter 12, verse 35, that the spacious building is the wisdom of the world. We're talking about the spacious building, so we're talking about the world's technology and taking pride and look at the wonderful technology we have and look at the big machinery we have doing our farms and look at the wonderful lawyers who are so smart and can come out and protect you in our wonderful justice and court system, and look at the great governments we have that protect us and ensure our freedoms, and how smart we are in developing this great economy and how we control this great economy, and look at this wonderful church that will tell you that you come unto it, and we will give you our wisdom that will tell you how you are to progress and the things that you're to do to gain eternal life. But notice in all these cases, they're not telling you how to go to the Lord, and the Lord will personally tell you what to do, and it's the relationship with him that's important. They're all telling you to come unto them, and the important thing is to come to them and have a relationship with them. But if you have a relationship with them, Notice they will always tell you that no, you cannot have a relationship with the Lord, or your relationship with them is what the Lord wants you to do. Whether or not someone is in the open world is saying, no, we don't believe in having God in government, or God in our public schools, or no, this is no, you need to have a career first and come unto us and we'll have a career in our business and then you can take care of your religious things, or whether it's through religion saying, come unto us and we will show you if through our formation of this church that you will get back to God. Again, to make this more clear with respect to churches, look at chapter 12, verse 18, and it says, that the spacious building is made up of vain, and I repeat, vain imagination. Now, what does that mean? Church respect, it means that, oh, you are saved by coming into this church. Or as today we're constantly told, we are a chosen people. We have the saving ordinances. Come unto us and take it and be a member of our church, because we're the chosen true church and we have the saving ordinances, and if you let us administer these ordinances to you, then you will be saved. Notice it is not come unto the Jesus and talk with him and learn his will and learn to do his will and learn to have a relationship with him and learn of his lover, which is the tree of life, and feel that, and that's how you become saved, and he will teach you in how to develop your character. It's always to come unto us, and we have all these great and glorious things, these that are so wonderful for you, and again, you can begin to feel the vain imagination. These dreams and these explanations that were given by Nephi do contain something to give you a sign of why of the spacious building or the world that distorts you, and it begins to talk about the great and abominable church, which it's in this case, it's talking about the church of the devil, or the works of the devil that he is going to use against you. In a lot of senses, this doesn't mean that you actually have to be a member of the devil's church. It just means that it has control over you, or that it is persuading you to the devil's side. And let's talk about what is the thing, the number one thing that the great and abominable church did, or what is the number one thing that the devil organizes in order to distort the people. And if you read in chapters 13 and 14, you will see that five times it repeats that it takes away plain and precious truths of the gospel. In the Bible, it took away the plain and precious truths. But we have the Book of Mormon. We have it intact. So what is it going to do about the Book of Mormon? What should we expect from the Great Obama? Well, it would suppress the Book of Mormon. It would make it think it's not a thing for our time. It's something that we don't have to read. It's something that we can't directly apply to our business, our science, our technology, the way we run our daily lives. But it's just something, at best, it's something that we just have a historical talk about on Sunday, but or that we talk about the interesting factors in it. But we really don't get into how do we apply it to our daily lives and how do we really use that. And now let us relate this to what President Benson has said. Well, President Benson has been taught of the church seven times in a general conference. He has stated that we are under condemnation for not taking the Book of Mormon serious and applying it directly and recognizing that it is a complete serious handbook for our day. He said that this has been a condemnation on the church for ever since the time of Joseph Smith. He quotes this from the Doctrine and Covenants. The point is, here we begin to see, again, that this is the great and abominable work, I'll call it the great and abominable work of the devil, is to take away these plain and precious truths and make people take them lightly and make them think it's not important. So, in the Bible, he actually took many of them out of the Bible. In the Book of Mormon, he suppressed it, made us think that the Book of Mormon is not a direct guide and that our guide is a church. And I notice, again, that the word the devil's trick here or distortion with the great and abominable church. We begin to think a church is the thing that is going to save us, not Jesus Christ, and not our direct following of him and the things that he's given us. And what has he given us? He did not give us his church. He gave us the Book of Mormon. And he told us to study that Book of Mormon, and then we could form together as churches in order for us to collectively get together and get new ideas about about how to study the Book of Mormon and the ideas presented there so that we might grow closer to Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 14, verse 15. And it said, and it came to pass that I beheld that the wrath of God was poured out upon the great and abominable church, insomuch that there were wars and rumors of wars among all the nations and kindreds of the earth. Notice it says the wrath of God. Have we heard that word recently? Yes, we heard the wrath of God being used by Edward Taft Benson in October 1988 when he said the wrath of God is about to be poured out upon the earth, which implies it hasn't been poured out yet up until this time, and it's about to be. So if we come right to there, we see that this is where we are in history. We're in history about at the point where the wrath of God is about to be poured out upon the great and abominable church. Again, why is that? Because we see the great and abominable church withholds the scripture or the words of the Lord. It takes the plain and precious truth and withholds them and keeps them away from the world. Isn't that what President Benson has been preaching since 1986, that these words are being withheld from the world and the people are not seeking after these plain and precious truths. So therefore we can see that this is exactly where we're at. Finally, after saying that for years, then he finally says the wrath of God is about to be poured out upon the great, is about to be poured out upon the world, which we look here upon the great abominable church or whoever it is, whether it's an organization or people or directly or what it is that withholds us or keeps us from studying the plain and precious truth and using those plain and precious truths as we receive in not only the Book of Mormon, but the Bible also. Now, there's something interesting about that. If that's where we're at, then we read on down to 17 that it's when this wrath, it's after the wrath of God is poured out, which means why is it poured out against the great and abominable church? It's to disrupt the great and abominable church so that the plain and precious truth can then come to the people. And once they come to the people, then these words are able to touch the hearts of the righteous and allow them to receive, as we see in 17, receive the great covenant, or allow the Lord to fulfill the covenant that he has made to those righteous people. And what is that covenant? And what is it that he said that he would do to fulfill that? He said that he will gather them together. Now, this is an important thing, because it lets us know that the great gathering, the gathering of that fulfills the covenant of the Lord, which we'll see later on in the Book of Mormon after talking of the after Jacob tells his story of the vineyard, we'll see that it's the second gathering. The point here, let me just digress enough to say that the Lord, the first gathering, the Lord accepted it Joseph Smith's day, and we see that a minute at that time he said, in Jacob again, he said that he was going to have to gather him a second time. Well, and the reason he'd have the second gathering is to fulfill his covenant. Well, here we can see that second gathering has not occurred yet, and that this is something for us to be looking forward to. And again, I say, how is it that we are going to receive that? We are going to receive that if we will receive the plain and precious truth from the Book of Mormon, and if we'll study it and take it seriously, as President Benson has, use it to learn how to receive personal revelation and have a relationship with the Savior so that he can tell us specifically and personally what it is that we're supposed to do. Again, this is not my words. It certainly has been my experience, but it is the words of the Book of Mormon, and as we begin to study just right in the beginning, right off the bat, we see that is exactly what was expected of Lehi and Nephi, and then again we'll see what was expected of Jacob there, the other son of Lehi, and that it's what's expected of everyone who is truly desired to come unto the Lord and to be gathered in his second gathering.